Good morning to each one of you, and welcome to our service, and may our worship continue as it has already. God is good to us, way beyond what we ask or deserve, and one of his goodnesses to us is the gathering together Sunday morning to worship and other times as well. But what a gift it is to be here and to together nurture our spiritual hearts and lives in worship and in friendship and Christian brotherhood with one another, and to share our burdens and cares and thoughts and inspirations, and may he receive honor and glory from that. Before we go into our message this morning, Dustin would like to share his testimony this morning. He's given his heart to the Lord, and we'd like to give him that time. You may go ahead, stand to your feet, and share with us. Thank you for that. God bless you. And may we as a congregation pray for the young Christians in our midst. It's a journey of life that is a wonderful thing, and yet we each have an adversary that would like to trip us up, and youth has its specific challenges, and may we do our part in praying for one another in our journey here below. Open your Bibles to Romans 2 to continue on our Bible study in the book of Romans. And we're going to start off in Romans 2 with a continuation of the thoughts that we concluded in Romans 1. But the chapter is packed with truth, and I wanted to kind of pull out a focal point of each chapter. And for chapter 2, I have pulled my title for the message out of verse 29, and I've given it the title Circumcised in Heart. And so we're going to look at a number of things this morning, but the thrust that I'd like to bring from this chapter is being circumcised in heart. I'd like to read the chapter at this time, and then we'll expound on it. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, chapter 1 ended with Paul describing people who have left their knowledge of God and have pursued all types of ungodliness. In chapter 2, he starts off and he warns us that the reader who is condemning those that he talked about in Romans 1 are guilty of it as well. And one of the themes that you're going to see coming through these chapters is Paul weaving together the Jews and the Gentiles, and explaining that the kingdom of heaven is a weaving together of all those that are circumcised in heart. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, referring back to chapter 1, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. One of the foundational truths that Paul is building is that both Jew and Gentile need salvation through Jesus Christ. All have sinned, he says in chapter 3, and come short of the glory of God. And so as he writes this letter, he's writing to two different readers, perhaps three different readers. The Jew who has never embraced salvation through Jesus Christ. The Jew who has, and the Gentile who hasn't, and the Gentile who has. So perhaps there's four different readers. And one of the things that he's trying to teach is that just because you were circumcised on the eighth day as a son of Jewish parents does not mean that you are accepted by God, which they trusted in. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Again, emphasizing the fact that at the cross, all men are equal, whether you have been brought up under the teachings of the scriptures or whether you have been brought up by pagan and ungodly parents, all are on the same level. God is no respect of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, those that weren't taught the scripture from a childhood, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So I believe what Paul is largely addressing in this chapter is the Jew who was circumcised on the eighth day and yet was not living a life of faith to God. And he was trusting in the fact that he was circumcised as a baby for his acceptance with God, and not realizing or not understanding or denying the fact that if he lives an ungodly life, that he will be judged according to ungodliness, just like those that had never been circumcised. And so, as I said earlier, Paul continues into chapter 2, emphasizing that Jew and Gentile are both sinners and both come under the severity of God's judgment. But he also asserts that God will accept both the repentant Jew and repentant Gentile into the new covenant. In fact, this is the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies that speak of the Gentiles coming into Israel. Together, through the new covenant, Jesus weaves the repentant Jew and the repentant Gentile into the people of God, into the new covenant, into the new Israel, perhaps you could say. Turn with me to Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so Paul believes and is teaching that this is the fulfillment of this prophecy of together Jew and Gentile woven into the church, into the kingdom of heaven. And Paul deals in his writings with the circumcision, the Jews, that taught that the Gentiles had to follow the law like they did to be accepted. And we'll find as we go through the book of Romans that Paul deals with this subject frequently, and he references to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he is referencing the fact that the Jewish people had the scriptures, had the Torah, and were taught of the ways of God and should understand better the way of salvation, because as we talked about in Sunday school lesson, the sacrificial system pointed towards the true fulfillment of that, which was Jesus Christ. But that also the way was made for the Gentiles to be a part of this as well. And the Jews dare not trust in the circumcision of the flesh, even though it identified with them with the old covenant. God demanded a circumcision of the heart to be accepted by him. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, referring to the circumcision of the heart. What does that mean? I thought about it as I was sitting here on the bench. I should have brought a big knife along this morning, because we use these terms and we say these things certain ways, and yet sometimes fail to understand the actual reality of it. And circumcision of the flesh used a knife to cut away a piece of skin. And God, Paul is teaching us here that God wants a people who have had the use of a spiritual knife around their heart through the work of the Spirit, a circumcised heart. Well, what is a circumcised heart? Again, this concept wasn't unfamiliar to the Old Testament Jew. In fact, early on in the scriptures, God teaches them about being circumcised in their heart. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. Begin in verse 12. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart? and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. What does it mean to be circumcised of heart? Well, I believe that what God was teaching them there in Deuteronomy 10 was that we as people tend to have a hard heart. And it's a heart that is not soft and pliable towards God. Instead, it resists the work of God in our lives. And a circumcised heart is one in which, if you can imagine this word picture, a knife is used to cut away the hardness so that it is tender towards God. And it loves him, and it yields to him. And it couples with this, also be no more stiff-necked. And again, that is a word picture of someone who is proud and is not meek and is not teachable. And God wants a person who is tender-hearted towards him, and as well as someone who is humble and teachable. And Paul is speaking to a people who could trust in the fact that they were circumcised on the eighth day, and yet their heart was hard towards God. They were a proud people. They committed the same sins that the Gentiles did, and yet they felt justified because they had the proof of the covenant on their body. If you're at Deuteronomy 10, turn to Deuteronomy 30. Again, God teaches them about circumcision of heart. Deuteronomy 30. So God warns them that if they turn away from him, that the curses that he had given will come upon them. If they keep a soft heart towards him, they will receive the blessings. Chapter 30, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Drop down to verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so this concept that Paul is speaking of being circumcised in heart was not unfamiliar to his readers. Jeremiah 9:25-26. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, meaning I will punish all the Jewish people with the Gentiles, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. They were hard-hearted. They were not soft towards God. They were not teachable. As I was thinking on what circumcision means, I found in Jeremiah 6, verse 10, that Jeremiah the prophet says, "Behold, the ear is uncircumcised." What does that mean? And then he says, "And they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." So a circumcised ear is an ear that hears what God says to him and listens carefully and takes heed and does it. Now, the word hearken isn't a common word that we use, but it means it's like a step further than just to hear, but it's to hear and to do and to apply. And so do I have a circumcised ear this morning, or am I hard of hearing? Moses says to God in Exodus 6, verse 30, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" He was resisting God using him as a spokesman. So a circumcised heart is one that is soft and fleshy, not one that is hard. It's one that God can write on with his finger. Circumcised heart is one that loves the Lord and his ways. An uncircumcised heart is one that is hard, one that can't be taught, one that resists God's voice in his life. And I trust this morning that we can understand this concept of a hard heart versus a soft heart. And I hope this morning that you have experienced your hard heart becoming soft. God working in your life to soften your heart from being resistant to what he has for you, to where you're willing, you say, "Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will." And I am going to assume that you finding yourself sitting here listening this morning means that has been your experience. You know what it's like to go from a hard heart to a soft heart. Or perhaps you have a desire for that to happen in your life. And we want to talk about that this morning, because this same truth that Paul taught in Romans 2 is as important today for me as it was for his readers many, many years ago. Because we are human just as they are, and can find our heart to be hard towards God. And we should fear that. If we find in ourselves this morning a heart that is hard towards God, we should fear that. And we should ask him to circumcise our heart. We should ask him to circumcise our ears and our lips. The Jew had an advantage over the Gentile because he was taught the word of the Lord from little up. And many, if not most of us, find ourselves in that same category this morning. We have an advantage. And yet, the Gentile, or the untaught of God, can soften his heart towards God as God speaks into his life. And I, the person who was taught Bible stories from little up, can harden my heart. And the fact that I had a godly upbringing is of no avail to me at that point, because I have turned my back on the solution for me and the person that wasn't taught about God. And so in that way, we can find ourselves relating to the Jews that Paul is talking to in this passage. Both the Jew and the Gentile must voluntarily enter the covenant with God and be reconciled with him. You see, being circumcised as a baby did not circumcise your heart. That was a choice done by your parents before you had the cognitive ability to even desire or not to desire something like that. And so if you were a Jew who grew up trusting in the fact that that rite was performed on you when you were 8 days old and that made you right with God, that was a false hope. That was a false assurance. Rather, you, just like the Gentile, need to voluntarily ask God to circumcise your heart and to take away your hard heart, to take away your dull ears, and to give you a heart that is pliable, a heart that is teachable, a heart that hears God speaking to you, a heart that listens for the Holy Spirit to direct you so that you can enter into that relationship with him. So let's think about an example of a circumcised heart in a uncircumcised heart. I thought about the story of the Good Samaritan. There we have a clear picture of a man. It calls him the Good Samaritan. We don't know much about him. The Samaritans were intermarried between the Jewish people and I believe it had been maybe the Assyrians. And so they were of mixed marriage, and they were looked down on by those that lived in Judea and Galilee. But here was a situation, the story that Jesus told, of a man who had fell among thieves and was wounded and harmed and lying there in the ditch. And along came two men who should have had their hearts circumcised because they were taught of that. But they walked by the man in the ditch and they hardened their heart and kept on going. Here comes the Good Samaritan that they looked down on, and his heart was softened by the man in the ditch. And he went over, took care of him, bound in oil and wine in his injuries, loaded him on his donkey, and took him to the inn and took care of him. Two men had hard hearts. One man had circumcised heart. Is my heart circumcised this morning, or is it hard? Is it unteachable? Is it where God can't speak into it? So right before Christmas, I had this poor man come into the store. And I'd recognized him because I had given him a ride a while back to his house. And as I talked to him, he told me how his pellet stove wasn't working anymore, and he was trying to figure out how to fix it. And as the conversation went on, he asked what it'd take to pay for someone to come fix it. And I could tell when I told him the price that that wasn't an option. So he wanted to know what would happen if he brought it into me. So I gave him that price, and I could tell that wasn't an option. And I tried to explain to him a couple different ways he could figure out his problem, and I could tell that he wasn't smart enough probably to figure that out. And as he left, he said, "Well, I'll just pile on a thick layer of covers so I can stay warm tonight." He walked out the door, and I sat there at my desk, and after a bit, Kayla says to me, she says, "How much did that part cost that he needed?" She said, "I'll buy it for him for a Christmas gift." And I said, "Well, I don't actually know what he needs. I didn't know what part that he needed to fix it." As I was sitting there, suddenly my uncircumcised heart began to be circumcised. That a unbeliever saw an opportunity to share with a needy person, and I, the follower of Jesus, had hardened my heart and was willing to let a man go sleep in a cold house. And so my heart softened, and I told Derek, I said, you need to go find where this man lives and see if you can fix his stove so he can have heat in his house. Is my heart circumcised this morning? Is your heart circumcised this morning? I find that even though my heart has been circumcised, that it can grow hard. It needs to be recircumcised. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be yielded before God. It needs to give up preconceived ideas, and it needs to be pliable so that the plight of mankind can reach into it, and also so that God can speak into my life. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's what we're talking about this morning. A work that happens in our heart, and it doesn't need a doctor's knife, but rather it needs the knife of the Holy Spirit and his word. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath also raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Circumcision of the heart. What does that mean? Beyond just having the hardness of your heart removed. Well, it also means that you have allowed your sins, your sinful desires, to be cut away as well. And so there's a couple different aspects to that. But if I want to claim this morning that my heart is circumcised and it's soft before God, one of the realities of that is that the scalpel of the Holy Spirit has to be allowed in my life to remove my behavior of sin and my desire to sin, so that and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The reconciliation of God that happens when we allow him to do that work in our life. Turn back a page to Philippians 3. Paul talks about this again. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, Philippians. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here he's saying that the circumcision are those that trust in the work of God, in the work of Jesus Christ, in his saving power of salvation, to bring that reconciliation between us and God, and not in the things which we have done. T. To have a circumcised heart requires allowing God to do spiritual surgery on our flesh. And I'm not talking about on my meat that will bleed when it's cut with a knife. Rather, I'm talking about the surgery that needs done to my desires, to my will, to my wishes, to my personhood. I need to let God do surgery to that. If we think that we can live carnally minded and claim the promises given to the spiritually circumcised, we are fooled. And that's who Paul was speaking to in Romans 2. Those that were trusting in their physical circumcision and living carnally minded and believing they were acceptable of God. The kingdom of heaven is entered by the straight gate into the narrow way. And in the middle of that straight gate is the cross. And upon that cross, my flesh must die. And if I try to get on the narrow way any other way, Jesus says, I'm the thief and the robber who's trying to get in some other way rather than the door. And so to be that whole person that Jesus would have you to be, your heart must be circumcised. That hard-heartedness must be cut away. The life of sin and desire to sin must be crucified. Even the wholesome desires of your life must be sacrificed for what God wants from your life. And in closing, I'd like to read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. What does it look like to have a circumcised heart? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yielding your life a living sacrifice to God circumcises your heart and your ears. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son this morning. Thank you for the spiritual surgery that he can do in each one of our lives. And oh Father, this morning, give us clarity of mind of what needs to be cut away to be a son or daughter of yours. Father, help us to understand what is of the spirit and what is of the flesh. Thank you for brothers and sisters that can help us to understand that and to find a path that walks toward the celestial city. Father, I thank you that we do not need to walk alone. Thank you for the work of your spirit. And may we as a congregation soften our heart before God and allow him to speak into our lives. Allow him to direct our choices, direct our footsteps, direct our behavior, direct our values. Father, may we truly surrender to you. Yield our lives a living sacrifice upon the altar. Fully consecrated, O God, what you would have for our lives, we yield to you. Father, thank you for the promise, for the reward, for the blessings of being consecrated to you. And I pray that you would use us to your honor and glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.